week. Let's get ready. Well, it's Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week, Semana Santa, for my peeps. Semana Santa. Anybody ever heard of Semana Santa?
No.
No. Okay, Miss Hattie. I'll explain it another time, but it's Holy Week. It just means Holy Week in Spanish. It's a very special week for us all. There's something refreshing about this week, not only this week, but this season. I know I've had some of my greatest encounters at the moment or the season when God told me or began to open my eyes to what I would be doing in the future, which is right now is part of that, not the full fulfillment of it, but part of that journey. I had gotten away with the Lord, and it was this season, April. And so there's something around about this area, this season of life or the year that spiritually just charges me. I think it's because, especially post-Easter, Jesus wandered the earth in his resurrected body. I think that has something to do with it. I think also it builds up to the time where the Holy Spirit would come. That's Pentecost Sunday. And of course, Jesus has sent Holy Spirit to be with us and walk with us. So I think there's a rejuvenation and a reviving. So every year, annually, this season, April, May, June, just get really spiritually intense for me. And I want to invite you into that same journey. I think it's important that we make time at least once a year to get away with the Lord and just be intentional, just intentional with the Lord. Lord, what do you have for this year? My family, my life. What is it you are saying? What are some distractions that I need to let go of? What are some hurts that I need to forgive? What are some things that I need to address? Very important as spiritual people to do these things. And what better week to be reminded of that on a daily basis than Holy Week? Holy Week, set apart, holy unto the Lord, set apart. So what if we carried a mindset this week that I am set apart for the Lord? What I do shall be set apart for the Lord. My morning routine shall be set apart for the Lord. My going to bed shall be set apart for the Lord. What if we just started to check ourselves with set apart for the Lord just this week? And I think it may make some long-term adjustments to how we see and do life in general. And so we are in our series, Skeptics Wanted, and man, there's a lot of skeptics, and it's very important, I think. As John Hudson said a couple of weeks ago, it's the number one cause of people coming to Jesus, being skeptical. But I think also with skepticism, we should add in that a trifecta of mystery and curiosity. Skepticism should never, in and of itself, be the only attribute. I think we should also keep a little bit of mystery. And in our skepticism, have a little bit of curiosity. So I'm skeptical of it, but I'm curious. I'm skeptical and I'm curious, but there's some things that I'm probably going to hear and be told or taught that I don't know about that, the mystery, right? I learned this a little over a decade, probably a decade and a half ago, that we should always have a mystery box. Like my level of understanding of God's word and his kingdom and his presence doesn't quite grasp that. They taught that, they said that, they spoke that. The Bible even says that, but I don't know. So I have to learn not to just box it out and say, nope, I don't know that, I don't understand that, so it's not. I have to learn to keep a mystery box. If you're in my generation, you grew up playing Super Mario Brothers, there was a box with a question on it. And you, bing, you jumped up and hit it, and it something popped out. You just didn't know what it was. Maybe a mushroom. You wanted a mushroom. Maybe that's the problem with generations. I think it was the generation before mine that wanted mushrooms, actually. So built that into video games. You had extra energy in Super Mario Brothers, or you got big again. Well, I think we need to keep that mystery box, though, in our spiritual journey. There's something that I've heard, and it challenges my thinking of what I know about God right now, right? That's a mystery. And I'm a little skeptical, but I'm curious. And so I need to keep an entertainment of leaning towards. I'm available to understand that, Lord, the day you want to give me revelation for that. And if we'll do that, I guarantee you, we will have more revelations of God and his kingdom and the reality of Jesus and the voice of the Holy Spirit than we'll ever have if we just shut down and box ourselves in. Because God, you don't put God in a box. We box ourselves in by not having a little bit of skepticism matched with curiosity and mystery. I mean, that's just a little nugget right there. For some of you, that's probably all you needed today. For some of you, it probably just opened up your box that you've been in for decades. But I hope that you'll apply that principle, because we're going to talk about some things that align with needing that mystery box. I think the Jews needed a mystery box. I think our people need a mystery box. I think us in Western society need a mystery box. But I want to talk about some things that happened this week. And yes, he really did that. Like, yes, that's the title of this message right here. Oh, no, he really did that. He really did. I want to give you some interesting revelations and perspectives on what Jesus did as we kick off this Holy Week. Because he came full of power, shockingly bold. You know, he's kind of been in and out of the scenes from here. And like, no, my time's not come. And then he goes and sneaks around to the festival and watches everybody. He's checking everybody out. He's kind of pops into the scene. Then he goes back and hangs out with Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. And he's just chilling in the backside. He goes and he sneaks into the Samaritan woman's life at the well and kind of talks to her and goes back out. And he gets on the boat for a little while, does a little fishing, a little calming of winds, and going over to the Gadarenes. He does a little demonic deliverance and things like that. And they want to follow him. He goes, no, you go and tell. You go evangelize to your people. And he pops in and pops out. Well, not this week. Not this week. He knows the value of what's coming. And not only that, it's the festival in which he would be emerging in public. So he comes in shockingly bold, shockingly loving, and undeniably real. Like, there's no denying the reality of Jesus, especially this coming week. But I also want to give you a little history and cultural context of the climate of what was happening here leading into what we know is Palm Sunday. So picture this. You have a dominating, oppressing government entity who has made their way into your land, for lack of better words, because they didn't really have their own property, though God had given what is known as Israel to Jacob, being Israel. But they didn't actually have ownership, legal ownership, if you will. So the Romans coming in, dominating the known world in that day, in that era, very, very strategic in their weaponry, in their war, how they war with others, how they punish, very evil in their punishment and their methods of oppression. And the Jews are having to figure out how to live under this and within this, but they also have prophecies in their word, and they have their religious elite as well, and they have an understanding that they should be the only people within, that should be their land. They should never be oppressed within their own land because God gave them that land. Their forefathers had led them to be and multiply in that land. And so how dare you have an... It would be like if Mexico or Canada comes in and starts to lord over the United States. Wouldn't that be weird? Like, as a nation, I don't know that we would be able to handle that well. But this was what was happening to the Jews. The Romans had come in and were dominating, were ruling and reigning. And that's not going to make a people happy, obviously. So you have the religious elite, that were trying to find their way through the political systems to work within and work with the Romans so that they could still do their Jewish religious activity, right? But then there was also subcultures of the Jewish people. And it was somewhat political because there was a desire for gain with the people. And they were called zealots. The zealots. And then the Jewish people as a whole were prophesied and spoken over by God as daughters of Zion. Zion being a hill, a mountainside there in what is known now as Israel. So you have the zealots who ultimately have a peace or a liberation symbol of palm fronds. So what you may read in the text, you may not know culturally the meaning behind. There's oppression, and the zealots have this plan, this underground current. They're meeting in quiet places and behind the scenes and in hidden spaces, and they're having underground conversations about a coming liberation. Because they will not be a people who will be oppressed by foreigners, outsiders, people who do not belong in their land. These are things that are happening this week in 2,000 years ago as Jesus is emerging. Which kingdom will be overthrown is the big question. Because that was the heart of the zealots, that we will rise up, our king will come, our prophecies will come to fruition. They sing these prophecies, they read these prophecies, they declare these prophecies. The zealot team, the zealot unit was based off of these prophecies. Their king would emerge and they would take over. They will overthrow the oppressors. This is how they saw life. This is how they made their decisions. This was their worldview of how they did what they did and why they met where they met and when they met. Now you have a couple of known zealots in the Bible. Simon the Zealot, who was Simon the Zealot. And then you have Judas Iscariot, who was maybe a zealot, known to be, thought to be a zealot. But you have these two. Simon the Zealot, who came, he's a disciple, he begins to follow Jesus. And he's got this idea of what should happen for his people. Judas Iscariot has an idea, suppose it, of what should happen for his people. And I think the tension of this week that takes place following Palm Sunday, leading up to what we know as Easter or Resurrection Sunday, there's some things that take place that Judas isn't so sure about. Like, I'm not so sure this aligns with what my party thinks should be happening. Because Jesus starts talking about going to a cross and dying and giving his life up. And he starts talking about handing himself over. And that doesn't sound like anything that the zealot game plan looks like. So there's some tension even within the band, if you will. There's a little bit of stirring. Now, we have some other comparisons that we find out before and later of Peter. You know, Simon Peter, different Simon, not Simon the Zealot. These are two different Simons. That's why Jesus renamed him. You will be called Petra, rock Peter. You will be called Peter, Simon Peter. Then there's Simon the Zealot. Simon Peter, we know, as Jesus was going to the cross, actually, Simon Peter betrays Jesus. Three times, Jesus tells him, you're going to betray me. No, never, not me. Anybody ever said that? No, Lord, I will never sin against you. Or no, I will never not follow you. I will never. And then the first option you get is like, no, that's too big. Nope, ain't not doing that. We can be like Peter. But then there was Judas Iscariot that also betrayed Jesus right before going to the cross as well. And he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. I think because he thought maybe this isn't the way that this kingdom is going to be overthrown. That I don't think that this is actually the king. This all transpired this week in the Holy Week. And so I'm going to go ahead and get a little profit out of this, a little advantage out of this. So maybe when our king does emerge, we'll have some funds to fund the war. Because this guy who I've been following, He's talking about dying, not raising up and slaughtering. The perspective, the mind, the understanding of the Bible as they know it. Again, this political system was based off of prophecies and the written word that they had and the stories that they've been told, because the way of most of this information was translated was through biblical stories or stories around the living room or around the eating table, because they passed on messages just through conversation. The dad would sit down with the kids and the family and tell them about their heritage, about their lineage, about the generations, the forefathers and their family members who had been for thousands of years. They would share these stories, so they knew them as first nature. And so their paradigm, their understanding, brought them to their decision-making factor. Isn't it interesting? And one of the things that they were looking forward to, especially the zealots, they were looking forward to as a deliverer for their people, one who would rise up, lead the zealots and the Jewish community into an overthrowing of the Roman Empire, was what Jesus then did. Because he was the donkey riding king. She's like Jesus to me. As Ali said in the midst of worship, that he came riding on a donkey. A king would normally ride up on a war horse, but not Jesus. He came and he flipped the script. Let me show you this. In Matthew 21, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. By the way, I sure would love for you to go and see the Mount of Olives with me next year. It's amazing. Jesus sent two disciples, and it's also believed that that's where he left, and that's where he will return. His feet will once touch again. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Here it is. You're going to see it. I'm going to show it again later. Say to daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. This is their worldview. They were anticipating this, not knowing when, but they knew to be looking for a signal, looking for the sign. This would be your deliverer, the one who leads your people to overthrow any and all who are oppressing you. Could you imagine if you saw that trigger moment that you've been talked to about for generations, all your family members, all your life? You were told, you were read in school, you knew, this guy, this deliverer, would lead your people into liberation, into freedom, just like Moses did out of Egypt, through the Exodus, through the wilderness, into the now known promised land, which is where you're at. And now there's going to be another. You see, we don't get that in our world. But for them, this was intense. This was behind the scenes understanding. And most likely the Romans didn't know about it. But all the Jews did. Your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Oh, they're like, oh yeah, it's getting real. Absolutely, we'll go do it. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. So it was no hard thing to get the Jews rallied around and coming to the forefront, coming out of the houses. Cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, palm trees. This is where the emphasis of Palm Sunday comes in. They were coming out, cutting branches, palm fronds, which is really like your hands, worshiping the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. So for us, it's our act of worship is when our hearts are elevated, most importantly. Our minds are humble before the Lord, and our hands are waving as palm fronds. Hosanna. Every Sunday, Hosanna. Every morning, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. My liberator, my deliverer, my salvation, my freedom. while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, there's another underlying symbol because the zealots were like, this is our sign of liberation. This is the moment. So you got a trigger of a king, a man riding on in on a donkey who has this underlying current of miracles and wonders that are going on, deliverance already in the spiritual. And now in the natural, there's some things happening. And we see him coming in on the donkey and we have prophetic. Our fathers have told us about this. All of our teachers have mentioned this. And now people are starting to lay down palm fronds. Woo, it's getting real. That's an intense week. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. David, by the way, for those who have not found Jesus as their Messiah, they worship David as their main deliverer post-Moses. To this day, you will see people going to the place where they think is David's casket or place of burial, and they'll be worshiping David. So mind of a Jew is still, David is very high in ranking in the hearts. So Hosanna to the Son of David is a big statement when it comes to Jesus entering the scene. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They are getting ready for liberation. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So while kings typically rode war horses or rode beautiful horses, Jesus was flipping the script. See, donkeys were for peace. And Jesus was coming in, I am a king from a different world, coming in peace and to bring peace. So he was challenging paradigms, their worldview, and what they knew the scriptures to actually mean. So he had everybody's attention. Jesus riding a donkey was a direct fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Matthew mentioned this in his gospel, which we just read. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Man, if you were being told that all your life, what would you expect? What would you anticipate? Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this was Jesus' declaration that he is king, but not the way the people expected it. He didn't come to conquer Rome, but he came to conquer sin and death. They were looking for a different oppressor, a natural oppressor, but he came to deliver them from a spiritual oppressor. He came to flip things on their heads. Imagine a president showing up in an inauguration, and rather than coming in a limo, maybe showing up like Trump in a garbage truck. Like, it just throws you off a little bit. Like, what do you mean he's driving a garbage truck and he's taking out the... Proving a point, right? I'm proving a point. I'm not showing up as who you think I am or what you would actually want. I'm showing up as actually what you can connect with, who you need me to be. Symbolism was all over that. Jesus doesn't ride in to meet your expectation. He comes in to meet your need. So without a mystery box and a little bit of curiosity and skepticism, we will miss what Jesus is intending to do in our lives because we expect him to do another thing. But if I remain with mystery and curiosity, I allow Jesus to meet the need that he knows I have and not force him out of meeting my expectations. You and I only grow in the Lord when our palm fronds of expectations and our own ways of handling situations have been laid down. And we will never experience his revolution and transformation until we allow Jesus to rule and reign in our lives. They needed a revolution, They were expecting a revolution, righteous and victorious. They wanted it their way, but he was coming to bring it in a whole nother generational way. Number two is this. Jesus did it. He was a table flipper. Now, if you look at John, then you would see into John early in John, roughly chapter 2, that Jesus came and flipped tables early in his ministry. And then at the end of it, he goes, okay, nothing's changed, so we're going to make some change. He comes back around in Holy Week, and he flips tables again. Matthew documents this. Matthew 21 says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Let me give you the Old Testament connections with that. Isaiah 56, 7 says, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Well, that's challenging right there, because you really have to be a Jew in order to come into the temple at that point. So now this crazy fellow is fulfilling something through Isaiah. In fact, he has fulfilled to this day most every prophecy that Isaiah has spoken. Some will be fulfilled. Very interesting. But he's saying for all nations, for all peoples, for all people types. That's an interesting statement by Isaiah way before Jesus. Jeremiah 7:11 says this, has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. That's interesting. But I've been watching. And the temple court, specifically the court of the Gentiles, had become a noisy marketplace. Religious elites have begun to monopolize, take advantage of. Religious leaders were profiting from inflated prices for sacrifices. Oh, your sacrifice is not good enough. Once you buy this one, I'll take your poor one. They would come in, the people coming to offer up sacrifices of what they had, or they didn't have anything because they had been trained already that the religious leaders would just sell them what they needed, that they could bring it then to the offering for their sins. And there was a marketplace. Entrepreneur, religious leaders have become entrepreneurs in selling sacrifices. Interesting. They began to find themselves in a position to make benefit personally from the sacrifices of others. They were blocking worship for those who were poor and non-Jews. So what the people were doing to come in, to show homage, to worship, to yield, to become humble before the Lord with a pure heart, the religious leaders were taking advantage of that. And instead of the people benefiting, they were benefiting. Religious people tend to turn spiritual practices into personal agendas and personal benefits. You see, when we come into worship, doesn't matter how worship is expressed, whether it's serving others, whether it's worshiping in this room, whether it's speaking, communicating on a safety team, in the media, in the kids, worship, it's worship. Serving the Lord's act of worship. When we make it for ourselves, then it's for our benefit. But when we come and we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, we're making it for the benefit of all who come into the house of the Lord. And this is the type of thing that Jesus was watching, wanting, expecting. And so anything that didn't look like others being benefited, he flipped the tables on. He comes in and he changes it all up. See, he wasn't angry, just angry. He was cleansing God's house and restoring its purpose. He was bringing it back to a freshness, a renewal. He was bringing it back to something that would serve the oppressed, those walking in sin and living as if they had already died. He was bringing a freshness that brings life, that allows his spirit to move. And Jesus in the same will flip whatever stands between you and real worship. Even if it looks religious. That could be simple church attendance. I'm just coming in to come in. Oh, he'll flip the script on that for you. And you'll wonder, why is it just so hard to come to church? Because you're coming to church for the wrong reason. It's to be renewed, to be transformed, to come into his presence and to be about him. Why? If it's serving for the sake of what I get out of it, he'll flip the tables on you. It gets really uncomfortable, and other people can see it, and it feels uncomfortable. But he flips that so that we'll have a transformation of heart. So really it's like, oh God, thank you that I get to serve you so that others can benefit from the acts of service which I bring into the house. How are others benefiting from my worship and sacrifices unto the Lord? That's the heart. That's what he's talking about, a house of prayer, a house of intimacy, a house of vulnerability, a house of humility, a house that's about others, a house that comes in, a people who come in to serve him, to minister to him by ministering to others. He loves it. Like being called, O daughter of Zion, true worshipers come in to serve Jesus wholeheartedly and in one mind, which is what Zion, being called daughter of Zion, would be. A people of one mind, a people of one heart, and a people who are never poor. And when worshipers come in and they're of one heart and one mind, God's word says the blessings flow so heavily that no one will be poor in spirit in the house. The Spirit of God just starts to move on unity. He starts to move on one-heartedness and one-mindedness. He opens up. There's a windows of heaven that literally start to flow, and no one feels oppressed. No one feels impoverished. No one feels the weight of their sin, which they came in carrying. Because the Spirit just does the work. And when ministers, when the saints come in to minister to the Lord like that, and the people in general, the public, are the beneficiaries, man, there's just a fresh renewal in the house. This is what Jesus was talking about. And he flips the table on anything that doesn't allow that. That's a house of prayer. But then he also does this thing. He's the foot washer, the donkey riding king, the table flipper. Now, let me wash your feet. John 13, 1, 4, 14 says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and did the most humble servant act we know of. After that, he poured water into his basin. He began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later, sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in the moment, but later, he opens up the mystery box, brings revelation. But we have to have a heart of allowing God to do what he wants to do in the moment, remove our expectations so that he can fulfill our needs, even if we don't understand what he's doing in the moment. but later you will. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, mystery box, mystery box. Unless I wash you, you have no part from me. Then the Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So our service, our worship, should be washing one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do what he has done for us, that you should do what I have done for you. And if you've been cleaned, washed by Jesus, then you've been given a mandate, not an option, a responsibility to steward. And if your journey feels uncomfortable, it may be because there's some parts of it that are going left unfulfilled. And there may be expectations that you have that are not being met because he's meeting needs that you're not willing to receive yet. So Jesus didn't serve because people deserve it. He served because that's who he is. At some point, we have to make an internal shift. I don't do it because I'm supposed to. I do it because that's who I am. I am a humble servant of the Lord. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am one who has been cleansed. The cleansed clean. I am one he has served. And those he has served, serve. So there's three outrageous things he did. He rode in low to show how he reigns high. He flipped what blocked access to God. He stopped to serve even those who would betray him. Philippians 2, 6 and 8 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So my questions I'm leaving you with before we pray is, what will you do with this Jesus? Will you welcome him as he is? Or do you have different expectations for what he should be? Will you let him flip the tables in your life to remove anything that's blocking access between you and God? And will you follow him into humble and radical love? Those are my questions. So if you will, stand with me. We're going to worship out of here. I want to encourage you this week to reach out to your friends. that you know need Jesus. And armed with the understanding that they may have certain expectations, but he's here to meet real needs. Family members, cousins, kinfolk, baby mama, whatever it is, neighbor that you don't like, maybe this will be the moment that their heart gets transformed. Call them up, walk over there, take some eggs, sugar, whatever. Today, when you go to lunch, tip a little bit extra, invite them to church next week. Don't just tell them about Jesus, show them Jesus. But this is the weekend that they will come. Most likely they will come over any other weekend of the year. Your chances of evangelism just like multiplies 10x. Now's your week. This is your week. You can do this. You can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. You can do this. So Lord, we just pray right now. Pray with me. Lord, I just pray right now that as you're coming into each individual's life here, Lord, that they truly allow you into that mystery box. They truly allow you to speak into spaces that have been blocked by expectation. Lord, that you come in and flip tables in the hearts of every individual. And Lord, I pray this week that you do something supernatural that show how you're washing the feet of your saints. So every need being met, Lord, every heart being transformed, being healed, pray for revelation upon revelation and strength and boldness to invite the soul that you're leading them by way of your Spirit to invite this week. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Can I get a good amen? Let's have a good Holy Week, guys.